I want to begin by reading where we were last week, and that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read 11 through 13. It is a faithful saying, for since we died together with him, we will also live together with him. I put, yeah, the also is a chi. Since we not suffer, but since we endure, since we are enduring, let's make the present tense clear, we shall reign together with him, future active indicative. If we say no to him, he will also say no to us. You know, as believers, we tend to be a little infantile, and we like to say no. And we don't get what we want sometimes because that's the situation. If we disbelieve, or our, let me get my parsing again in my head here. If we disbelieve, our disbelieving, present active indicative, he cannot say no to himself. Even though we might lack faith, he can't say no to himself. The line we're working on is, or have been last week, was if we endure or are enduring, we shall also reign with him. When we talked about this theological issue that's about around us, I was trying to think of how to make it concise. I hope I was concise enough in my synopsis. Because this thing of enduring, you have those who translate that verb. The AB suffer is a million miles off. But there are those in their translations translate it persevere. That is, and that's showing their theology. You have people in the world today that believe you have to persevere, you have to grit your teeth and work in your present tense salvation so you can be sure you're saved in the end. And you won't know until you get to the end. That's what perseverance of the saints is. It isn't eternal security. This thing of enduring is a package that deals with four persons, you and three persons of the Godhead. That endurance is provided, everything is provided in that matter, and we will co-reign with him. It's something God counts us as to being in this ruling relationship. Right now, it's imputed. But in the future, we will actually share with him, we can go to other passages I don't intend to this morning, that is where we will rule as the consort of the King of Kings. The bride of Christ will be ruling with him. When we come to the great white throne judgment, we will be involved in judging angels, judging Satan. Tread him under feet shortly. I just love Romans 16. And the lost. And we'll have that privilege because we will see it as he does, not as we do now. Some of us could not even fathom the idea of having people we care for and love and to be on a judgment and to be, not compromised. We just have that difficulty. It's tough to think about it. To know we will be so much like him, because when we see him, we will be in a mindset that will conform to his, and we'll be just a lot different. We won't be confined to the sin nature. And so, as we look at this thing of ruling together, you have this, and then I told you last week, there are those people that say that as Christians, when you're a believer, you will inherit the kingdom of God. And they use the word inherit because it's there in scripture. But you have to work like mad in present tense salvation to what? To inherit the kingdom of, ruling as priests, ruling as kings. Title, and they've changed the title, I understand, of the book I had in the pulpit last week, The Reign of the Servant Kings. Some will reign with Christ. Some will just be in heaven. And so that's their view. It's a works kind of salvation. And now no matter how you put it, it still works salvation. And in that case, I read that, but I just hate to pick that book up. It's pretty long. It's not quite as big as my pre-show book. But every time I pick it up and read some blank pages, they quit being blank. I can't put my pen down because there's so much problems with hermeneutics, with the ability to interpret scripture. And I'm finding Old Testament material. I'm finding Sermon on the Mount material. I'm finding other Gospels material that say all of that. And there's a big difference. I mean, there's a huge difference between us. Who said hermeneutics doesn't make a difference? But it says here, we will, future active indicative mood, reign together with him. The hymn is in italics throughout these three verses. This is the whatever message, fourth at least, out of this section, because we died together with him. We dealt with, we will live together with him. Now, in this last message in this series, we will reign together with him. I wish that we had all been together and been able to go through the material that I did in Woodburn on the kingdoms. Well, it took us 3 months to get, I mean, a year to get through the kingdoms. And then we had to come back another quarter to pick up just one of the other kingdoms. So we really went four quarters on kingdom and went into more detail than normal there. And I don't know how well it was recorded. It's hard to record Woodburn. We do record it. We were talking about putting it online. It's not going to happen because we use visuals, and there's a lot of interplay there because there are questions, and it's just hard to hear and be difficult to follow on it. And so, and the teachers would have this nasty responsibility, which is really a habit it's hard to get into, to repeat the questions when they are asked and to repeat the discussion. So we don't do that on it. And especially these last year with geography, this year with Jerusalem, it will be an issue. But it would be great to have gone through it. Now, what we're going to learn today is that we are at least in three kingdoms right now, but we're going to focus on part of the fact that we're in the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is a kingdom, and the reason I want to come here is because it is here that some will come and say, we are kings in this kingdom. Now, we will rule and reign, and we know it from this verse. But because of a couple of textual problems in a book that is loaded with textual problems, because of some theology, by the by, on it, I smiled. I don't know if any of you remember Bill Langell. He was in the church in Elsa Branding, and he called me this week, and he's been teaching Sunday school for, I don't know, 30 years. Doesn't have a pastor teacher yet, but he teaches Sunday school and has the joy of teaching just like he was a pastor teacher. Sometimes he will admit it, sometimes he denies it, that he has that gift. But you know what he was doing? For years and years, what he's done, he started in Romans, and when he gets to Jude, he goes back and starts in Romans again. And he's done this cycle over and over and over. He's alibied away from Revelation so long that I thought he would never get by the book of Revelation. And he called me, and it was really interesting because he said, I am teaching Revelation. I'm doing it in two classes a week. He's in chapter 6 and chapter 10, in essential class in 10. And so he's at it. And it's just, I mean, it's great because that appetite, I knew it was going to get him. He just, I mean, that appetite of a pastor teacher is going to drive him to do some work in those. And he did. And it's difficult, true. But anyway, it was good to hear. The book of Revelation has some real interesting problems. And it involves, you know, some truth that affects us. And so we want to work those. So where I am in the outline, I did one and two and kind of stuck my foot in four. And I stopped short of three because I just didn't, there are too many passages and we're going to take some time in looking at these passages that are found under Roman 3 in the outline because it will help us, I think, understand what we do know, and then we have some questions about what we don't know. Because it's interesting, when I came to the end of Roman 2, you will notice if you're looking at my outline, the question is, how extensive is this reigning? Is it just for the 1,000 years? Just for the millennial kingdom? Now, it's really interesting because we do have a passage in Revelation chapter 20 that refers to trib saints that will reign 1,000 years. So that they will reign, the trib saints that come out will reign 1,000 years. But it's not the passage used of us. It was interesting. We get so hasty in our generalization, which is a logical error, and we'll go, anytime we see somebody reigning, it's got to be us. No, the trib saints come out of the tribulation period, and they will be given a position in the kingdom under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will be part of the kings and lords when they come into the kingdom. They will be ruling as well, but they'll be under Christ, and we with Christ will be reigning over them. Then you have some interesting structure where you have David being the king over Israel during the millennial kingdom, but he's the prince in the millennial kingdom, and that's Ezekiel. It's really interesting. He's a king over a group, yet he's only a prince in the overall. And so it's really interesting when you see Christ is the head, who in his human nature is of the seed of David, and David, his ultimate father, is under him in the millennial kingdom. And so we share in Christ's reign, and that makes, I mean, it's really obvious, we are going to reign at least 1,000 years. We come back with him. He single-handedly is going to establish his kingdom, and then we will reign with him. And we will be seen as those who are, what do you want to call it, kings, when we come back. But we get to have the, maybe the front row seat, when you think about it. Being in the best place, when he comes in with a Armageddon, you know, we're not even going to touch a sword. We're going to be observers as we watch our Lord demonstrate that he is truly the God-man. He doesn't even let the angels participate in Armageddon. He will come and destroy millions and millions of people. And he could do it with just an utterance of his mouth. But it's going to be interesting to see how that is going to work. And so we know the millennial kingdom, but are there other kingdoms over which we are going to king it, be kings? That was a question we asked. Are there other kingdoms of the sun? What is going to happen after the millennial kingdom is over? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that before the eternal state, that the Son will deliver the kingdom to the Father. And so we'll go back, and it will be in that. But does he still have other kingdoms? Well, it's kind of interesting in this matter, the question. I think we're going to leave here with the same kind of question. Are there other kingdoms? I say rather often, I wish I had a few more verses sometimes. And, I do. I really do. I had a nice loaded question in class this week. And I said, well, there's not a verse that says anything about that. I said, just give us one more. And they know exactly that I'm saying there isn't revelation and I am not going to speculate. You know, so that makes a big difference in that. Now, Jesus Christ is presently reigning as a king in his kingdom. And this, and like I say, we're in three kingdoms. We're in the kingdom of God. We are saved. We're in the kingdom of a soteriological kingdom, the kingdom of salvation. It's the kingdom of God. We are living in the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens is the fact that the heavens do rule over planet Earth. You learn this out of Daniel primarily, and then it comes into the gospel when it talks about the kingdom of the heavens in the gospel of Matthew. In the gospel of Matthew, you have a verse that includes the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God in the same verse, which tells us they are distinct from one another. The heavens do rule. In Daniel chapter 4, that is very clear, where Nebuchadnezzar is told the kingdoms do rule over the kingdoms of men. And he chooses who he puts up and puts down in the matter of kingdoms. I don't like to see that sometimes. I don't like that verse because I have to keep my head out of politics because I've been frustrated with this worldly politics. I am not a dominion theology person saying as Christians we should bring in the kingdom. It ain't going to work. But there are those who are so determined, you know, if the Lord himself came back and it wasn't by in his decree and they voted on him in an American election, they would have rigged the election so he couldn't win. I mean, that's just the way it works. I was reminded of the issues of voting. My friendly little notice came from DMV that said I had to renew my driver's license. And now in it says you have to go in, you have to have certain kinds of ID that prove that you are here legally or you are a citizen. You know, birth certificate can't be a photocopy. It has to be the real thing, and a list of other things. I mean that you can use. And so I'm going to have to get in there in the next few days just to make sure don't forget. And I read back through it yesterday and I thought, oh, I can take my passport and my passport will handle it for me. So I'll do that and I shouldn't have a big problem, with it. But it's kind of interesting when you realize that those, I don't know what's happening, but it's, somebody needs to put something in that so it doesn't make so much noise. But you realize in the last election that if you did not have photo ID or required ID in the election, that it was shambles. There were counties that had no one vote for Romney. There were states that had, voting areas that had none. And they had more people voting for the winner than were registered by what? A third or more in some places. And I don't know. This is not to be a political place, but I'm waiting. I wish they would enforce some election laws and fraud. You know, all it would take would be about 20 people being prosecuted and put in jail, and it might help change some things. Anyway, meanwhile, we are going to be involved in the kingdom, and there ain't going to be no elections because we're going to be king in that. And that's not that I don't like our system of government. But Christ is interesting, and I want to go and I want to work my way down through this material that he is we're in this kingdom, which is the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we're going to look at it right away here in Ephesians, but we're in this, and again, Colossians is shortly, but we are in this kingdom and we are in this kingdom of priests. And so that's another, what's our third kingdom that we're in. And he is the head of the kingdom. I remember that song real well and I have a lot of trouble singing and we don't, that part of my handbook doesn't get open when I might thumb across it. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine will the glory be. No, him. And I've heard that from childhood, it seems, that we need to make Christ king. Or Lord. And it's really interesting to sing that. If I sing it, I would almost have to wash my mouth out afterwards, because I know there's a problem there. But he is the head of the body, and so he's a king in that sense. I can't change his being head of the body when I'm in the body. I can't make him something he already is. And I need to remember that. Who do I think I am if I can change his relationship to me? It's just intriguing when I see that happening. But let's go and look at some of these verses that make a difference. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 is a passage. I need to pull a little context on that. Okay. Ephesians 5:5. It's interesting in this context. He says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That means be spiritual. Then verse 3 says, but fornication, work of the flesh, and uncleanness, work of the flesh, covetousness is a part of the work of the flesh, and one of the works of the flesh. Let it not be once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness nor moron talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks, which is a responsible spiritual believer. Well, this you know. Now, in verse 5, we're going to talk about kingdom, that no whoremonger, no fornicator, it's a masculine form of pornos, our word pornography comes from this, or unclean person, this, again, is a work of the flesh, nor covetous man, it's just a reproduction of what was in 3, and here you know that a covetous person has a work of the flesh called idolatry. So when you talk about idolatry, somebody who desires to have more, who has a fondness for silver, I'm using the two words for covetous, is an idolater. So when you think about it, it's kind of interesting. We live in a world with a whole lot of idolatry with people that don't want to admit it. But that's what they are, because they want more and more and more and more in that matter. And then it says, not one of these has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, even God. In the kingdom of Christ, even God. And so here you have, he doesn't have a relationship to the kingdom of God, but here's more specific. It's the kingdom of Christ who is God. This week in class, we were talking, and I'm in Christology and theology, and we were talking a little bit about John 1:1 and the issues there. Uriah hadn't heard or hadn't seen in Jehovah's Witness interlinear. And they are dishonest in what they have to say. The whole article on John 1:1 is making grammar mean what they want it to mean. And they misquote A.T. Robertson. And they use his quote to try to defend their position, which in its context totally obliterates their position. And I just smile when I look at it. So I got the bee in Uriah's bonnet. It's kind of fun to have him back. He sat out last year to have him back. And so he went hustling it. And that was good, because he said, I must have had the wrong page number. So I pulled it out of here, read it. So I will see. I'm going to ask him first thing I see him almost on Tuesday. Well, did you find it in that matter? But here, this is a Granville Sharp rule. That is to say, you have a definite article in front of Christ, and you have no article in front of God. Now, Granville Sharp says that when you have an article in front of a word, and you have an and in between it and another without an article, they share a common idea. It can be the same person. It can be a similar, the events can be the same. I mean, but there's a similar idea. And here, whenever you see this rule, this, again, attributes deity to Christ. Without a question. When Granville Sharp, who was an Englishman who was a grammarian, did the rule, now you don't always find it in some grammars, because they call it the use of the article with chi, with an and. But when that rule came up, his essay related, and it became a book, related to this, was to counter the arguments of Arianism, which is what became Jehovah's Witness. They are Arians. They deny the deity of Christ. And so here, the kingdom of Christ, even God. It's not the Father here. If there was a definite article there, it would be a reference to the Father. It is not. And so you have that kingdom. Now in Colossians 1:13, it's also called the kingdom of his dear son in the AV. The kingdom of the son of his love, who hath delivered us from the authority of darkness. Now remember, darkness and light cannot coexist. That's why it's found in spiritual things in the New Testament. Because if there's light, there's no darkness. If there's darkness, there's no light. We came out of a kingdom where there was absolutely no light. And so he delivered us. He set us free from, in fact, it's interesting, he did it for himself. It's an aorist middle. And he said he delivered us from the authority. The word power is exousia, which is the word for authority. It has that idea of something that has an authority over another. And this was that kingdom, the authority of darkness, but transferred us or translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Into the kingdom of the son of his love is more literal. You'll probably hear me say it. In fact, sometimes I can't even remember what it says in the King James, and I know I've known it for a long time. But into the kingdom of the son of his love. That's where we are in this kingdom. And we are transferred. You see, we were in another kingdom. Now we're in in a new kingdom. The minute you believe the gospel, and depending on how long your life had existed before you were saved, how many years existed, but at the moment you believe the gospel, there was this transfer that took place, and he took you out of that kingdom and put you into another kingdom. And the other kingdom of darkness is bound determined to try to get you back there, those who are in it. But here, you are there. And then you can see that this kingdom, it relates to in of his, the son of his love. This deals with his deity. And then in whom we have redemption, and we can go on down the moat. But you see the kingdom of the son of his love. It's a special kingdom. Very special as we relate to it. Now we get into Revelation, and we got two verses. We're going to look at Revelation 1:6. And in 1:6, we do have a very interesting set of problems, and it'll affect our translation. I want to begin at 1:5 because, and I'm pulling that kind of half out of context, but it deals with Christ. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood. By his own blood. Kind of interesting. Erlen, that little note thing you had with the blood issue, that really affects this verse a lot and what they had to say. They changed the word blood to something else, essentially, in that matter. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And it's kind of interesting, the problem here with the text, but let's see. To him is dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, remember what I just did? You see the B in the AV? It's in italics. Every time you see a B like that in these relationships, it should be translated is, because it's in verbalist clause, and you use an indicative mood rather than a subjunctive. So it is on it. I will make a note. In fact, I did it in my sermon distribution thing this weekend. When I sent it out, I said, God is. Or was it that? Did a letter this week too that I saved in. But I do that as instruction. I'll say, God is with you. I will verbalize that because I'm trying to make sure people understand. It's not a possibility. It's a certainty. He is with you. And here is glory and dominion. Now it says here he's made us kings and priests. And so we have this textual problem. And when you look at it, if you have an interlinear, you're going to see them saying, has made us a kingdom of priests. So we do have this issue as to whether it's kingdom or a kingdom or kings. Now, what's the difference? It's the matter of the noun and its form. If it's a masculine form, and if you're looking at at the AV, the King James, that is, it's a masculine form in some of the majority texts, but not all of it. In that, and so has made us. So you have kingdom, a king, and then you have a feminine form, am I right? Eon. That is kingdom. It's just the way it's ended. It's the same basic root, and it's just a matter of letters on the end, and the three letters on the end. And so it can be kingdom of priests or kings and priests. And so if it's kings, it's a problem because it makes a big difference how we look at things. Are we kings in this kingdom or are we in a kingdom? And so you have this issue, and a kingdom is, the word kingdom is better supported by all of the texts. You have a cross-section of what we call the majority text or the Textus Receptus from which the King James comes. I believe it should be a kingdom of priests. And that's the problem with Revelation. There are just a lot of these textual issues. When you understand the background of Revelation and the text, you can see why there are many. And the two passages we're looking at are that way. So a kingdom of priests. I'm not sure that he's going to say that we are kings. We're going to say we are royal in a different verse. And so there's this relationship. We know we are priests without a question. Are we kings or in a kingdom of priests? And I believe it's the latter, a kingdom of priests in that. And I made a little note in my notes that kings and priests is partial majority support, text support, but it's mixed. And so then you have all of the others supporting the other families of manuscripts. So that's where that is. Now let's go to the next textual problem over in chapter 5 and verse 10. Here we have a different kind of problem. Because in chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And you say, oh, but if some of you didn't hear that way, did you? If you have a different translation in the AV, you didn't hear it that way. Because what you heard was you did make them instead of us. There's a textual issue. To our God, there is an us there, a kingdom, and priests. And that would have been the, and they will reign over the earth or on the earth. So you see there's a difference between a first person that is us and a we, and the difference between a they, a third person plural. And so there is a textual problem here. If it's us, as is in the AV, I'm more inclined to accept that because we have a little better mix in manuscripts, to say us as it is in the AV, though it's not quite split, but close as far as support. If it's us, it's us. Now let me read verse 9 and you'll see why it's us, why it was put there if it wasn't there in the first place. Let's read. Now, I guess we go back to 8. And when they had taken the book, the four beasts, which are cherubim, and 24 elders, which are us, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now the only ones that fit that are the 24 elders. Obviously, he didn't buy the salvation of the four cherubim. I mean, they are created beings. They're not saved at all like we are. And so it has made us, you see the us coming out of 9. It's contextual, it's doing that to for us. Made us unto our God. There we have a kingdom. Now that's that same ending. It's not a masculine ending. It's the one we saw back in chapter 1. A kingdom of priests. So I don't go here to say that I'm a king. It's not happened yet. But it will in the future. And we shall reign over the earth. I don't like the translation on. Your interlinear puts over in a question with a question mark in it. And I think over the earth, it makes sense because I know where I'm going to be if it's us. If it's them, it's going to be trib saints that come in. And let's go over to Revelation 20 and verse 6. Because there you have this 1,000-year reign that I referred to earlier. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no authority, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, because of the translation, some will say, this is identical with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 12, which we looked at. It isn't. It says reign, yes. But you know what it says with? It's not together with, not the soon that we have in 2 Timothy 2:12. It's a meta. In company with him. They're going to have a different relationship than we will have, and these are those who come out of the tribulation period. So that's free as we look at it. And you see it is a textual problem. Now, yes, we are priests without a question. I know a book that you can read that has a lot of information about the priest of the believer. With that, boy, did I have fun writing it too. That means I'm getting old. I look back and that seems like yesterday, but it's not. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, we come here for the priesthood class. I'm going to read 5 because I can't resist it whenever I open 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house into an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so you have purposes here for being in this holy priesthood, which I believe is a kingdom of priests. And that is to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable. And we've gone through the sacrifices, the sacrifice of body, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of doing good, sacrifice of fellowship, the sacrifice of faith, and the sacrifice of giving. And I ought to drill you just for fun. Can you remember all those passages? You know, sacrifice of body, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The sacrifice of faith, Hebrews 13, 15. The sacrifice of fellowship, Hebrews 13, 16. Sacrifice of doing good, Hebrews 13, 16. Sacrifice of faith, Philippians 2, 17. Sacrifice of giving in Philippians 4, 18. Every one of those verses has the word thusia in it, which is a word sacrifice. And so anyway, that's a bad habit I have. It's not a part of this message. I've got to stop at that verse, though, because it's been very precious. Verse 9 is where we go next. You are an chosen race. Says a chosen priesthood, an elect race. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 10. Give no offense either to the Jews, the Gentiles, or the Church of God. I like that race. I lost all my racial distinctions the minute I believed the gospel. I always laugh when I think back at the big discussion I had with my uncle. He thought he was a Jew. And I said, I can't be you. You can't be a Jew. I'm not a Jew. I mean, we're kinfolk. And then I really gave it. He liked it. He's the devil's advocate. So I would let him go. And then I got him on the hook. And I said, I'm not even a Jew or a Gentile. I'm in the Church of God. That's a third race that God has. Let's just reference here. And I smiled because I never use the word third race. And one of the people that came into the forum used the word third race rather often. Now I've got it in my vocabulary. Isn't it nice to be in the third race when you think of it? A royal priesthood. Royal, a kingly priesthood. It's the same word to rule and reign. We're in a kingly priesthood. Now this is the closest thing that really is clean as far as being kings. It uses an adjective to describe a kingly priesthood. And a holy nation and a uniquely possessed people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're a kingly priesthood. Now, like I say, I think that's the closest you have of our being kings in Christ now. And it's an adjective. So in this kingdom that we're in of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of the Son of His love, how long is this going to last? You know, it's easy to say, well, it'll be over at the rapture. Well, that's why I read from 2 Peter this morning. Because in 2 Peter 1:11, we have a reference to the perpetuity, I like that word, it's a good lexical term, the ongoing, a part of the kingdom. And so in 2 Peter 1:11, here's what it says, and I tried to slow down there when I went through it. It says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the, and it says in the AV, everlasting kingdom of our Lord, even Savior Jesus Christ. There's another Granville Sharp. So we have this entrance into an everlasting or eternal kingdom. Obviously, it comes from eternity, but how long is it going to last in the other end? It's planned in eternity. And then do we share it here? It didn't have to exist until you had subjects in the kingdom. And so that's where and so you have the word ion or ionion, which is eternal kingdom. And so this evidently goes on beyond, but we don't know how long. We plead ignorance. When the new heavens and new earth come, is it the end of that kingdom? I really don't believe so. I don't know why this verse keeps coming up in my head when it says ever with the Lord, always with the Lord. It comes up in my head because I know what's going to happen with the destruction of the present universe and the creation of new heavens and new earth. We will be with them always in the new heavens and new earth. So when we remember that, it helps us a great deal. with this. Now, we know that Christ is going to have a role in the millennial kingdom, and we will share with him there. We know also that we will be involved in his judgmental relationship as King of Kings at the Great White Throne, and we have a number of promises that relate there. But it's really interesting. When you get to 1 Corinthians 15:25, it tells you that this rule must continue until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. All of his enemies. Now, I left it out in my notes because I remember it, so I didn't put it in there, so you'd have to make a note if you are so inclined. In 15:25, it says that very thing, for he must reign until he puts all of his enemies underfoot, his feet. Next verse. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's a marker. It's death. He's going to reign until death is over, gone, ended. When is that going to take place? As far as physical death, that's his context. You're right. When there is a resurrection at the great white throne of all those who are dead that are unbelievers and have not been resurrected before, and then that enemy is defeated and gone. And so it tells you how long. And so you need to slide in verse 26 when you think of it, because that establishes how long that reign is very clear in that matter over the millennial kingdom. It goes beyond the end. Remember, you have 1,000 years. You have an uprising right at the end of 1,000 years, which involves a battle of Gog and Magog, and Satan is released, and these armies are totally defeated. Then there is some kind of an interval before the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's there that death is ended in permanent, and in some ways is permanentized in the spiritual realm, because they're cast into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. And that's the end of that circumstance. Now, it's interesting when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Still can't figure out why I put 6 in the bulletin. I wondered if this was it, but I did this long before that. 1 Timothy 6, and, that's not what I wanted. Yeah, 6, 14 and 15. I couldn't read 15. And thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it's in his times, and I believe that's a clean reference to the millennial kingdom, and he will be king over the ones who were kinging it, is the way I like to translate it. The reason I translate it that way is the second form is a participle. King over the ones kinging it and lord over the ones lording it. And he is called potentate. Now, you remember the word potent? If something is potent, it's powerful. And it's the word from there, from the word for inherent power, is from dunamis. And so he will be king over king, the king of all kings, and lord of all those lording it. And so we will reign with him in that matter. Now let's take a quick run. Yeah, I can do that. To Revelation 17 and verse 14. I put cross references in. When I put a cross reference in, it doesn't mean I'm planning to get there. I may. These shall make war with the Lamb. This is 17:14. And the Lamb shall overcome them because, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, and they come meta him with him. So you see Lord of Lords and King of Kings 19 of Revelation in verse 16. has the same combination, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, and you shouldn't have any trouble seeing that if you have the normal text. That is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's very clear. And we know when from 1 Timothy 6, from which we have read. And so we have this emphasis. There will be reigning with him in the millennial kingdom. We will reign with him. We will reign with him when the kingdom is over and he's won that battle as Gog and Magog. But we will also be involved in judging with him. And we won't go through the judgment side of this, but we will judge with him on the great white throne. And we will be involved in the full extent of that judgment. Sometimes you wonder, is this a privilege or not? But now it wouldn't be. We tend to run by soul rather than spirit. There will be governed in bodies and minds that are governed primarily by spirit and not by soul. It's really interesting. I've been reading a book about survival. And the matter of dangers, I mean, when people get killed, why? When they are in running on the edge, you know, when they are trying to be right on the line. Some of the decisions, and it's interesting, it's a secular book. It's a book that is neurologically oriented. That's one reason I'm reading it, because I like to see what they are saying in that world. But anyway, I think it's called Deep Survival. But anyway, said when people run on their soul, the rationale will be set aside, and some of the decisions they make is because of feeling. And I'm reading and I'm thinking, man, does he get into some interesting things? Because you do something all the time and your feelings will not let you make right decisions fast enough. And there are neurological reasons for some of that. And I smile and I thought, I think there are spiritual issues like that too sometimes. We don't discard the soul. We understand it. Nothing wrong with the soul, except it's not saved. But to live in that realm is a problem. So we talked very briefly about 2 Timothy 2. The second part of 13 to deny, I'm not going to come back here. But as we come to this material, we do not know whether we will be ruling in some other kingdoms of the Son in the future. But we will rule together with him. When he rules, we're together with him. And that will make a difference. I'm not looking forward to ruling with him. I'm looking forward to him. That's what's important to me. And when we get there and we think that we have a relationship to him, whatever he says is going to be perfect, and I'm glad that I have a relationship to him. And I'm glad that we have that kind of a relationship. And if there's some ruling that's not mentioned in Scripture because there are verses that God didn't see fit to let us have, or revelation he didn't see fit to let us have, I trust my Savior and my God to know that it's going to be perfect. And so I'm not going to go crazy trying to find a whole bunch of other stuff. I'm going to enjoy what I know, because I know he wanted me to know that. I know he wanted me to know 2 Timothy 2:12. I know absolutely. But when I see him face to face, when I see my Savior face to face, I know there are going to be a lot of questions answered, and we may not even then know what other kingdoms he might have in the new heavens and new earth. So it's been a blessing to work the Soons. In a sense, it was a bridge series. What did we end up with? About 25, 26 messages. I know there are 22 in the top of the day, because we doubled up on some of them. And it's been a blessing. Next week, we get the opportunity to do some introduction to the book of Hebrews. Try to set the premises for Hebrews. If we don't have the right premises in Hebrews, we are going to have problems with Hebrews. If we don't understand who the Hebrews are, and we are going to work some of that to get the premises for that material, and then we'll be working it. I just spent time in Christology, obviously, in Hebrews 1. this week. And it's, I know it's loaded. I'm trying to try to keep it a little less detailed, but it's not going to work probably because my mind cannot work that way. I've got to have the detail. I'm not happy without the detail. So that's where we're headed. Father, you're blessed us. You're good to us. We see this promise. We don't know how it's going to work when we rule and or when we reign with Christ. But we have this statement. It's an indicative mood. It's going to happen. And we're actively going to be involved in it. It's not going to be some passive thing, but because of a passive work of Christ, we're going to be actively sharing with him. And we trust that you'll bless us as we think on these things. And we're capable of saying, thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.